Here we go. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. Jesus' words, his closing remarks. In this, one of the greatest single collection of teachings that we have given to us in the world, I believe. Jesus closes with this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. At the age of mid to late 30s, because I honestly don't remember how old I was exactly when I started seminary. It was not right after I finished my time at Appalachian, which I barely thought I was going to get out of. So there was nothing in me that thought, oh, the next thing for me to do would be to go to grad school and suffer again under, you know, in academia. That was nowhere on my radar. I tell you, I crammed 4 years into five. Jokingly, I did do that. Not jokingly, I barely graduated in five. But I made it out by God's grace and by the help of an English professor who had great pity on me. That's a whole nother story. But so I did. My natural inclination was not to think, oh yeah, seminary or grad school is the next logical thing for me to do. Let's do that. Never ever saw that in my life. And yet God, in his great sense of humor, my wife also said she would never marry a pastor. She had to marry a youth director who then became a pastor. So don't tell God you're not going to do things. Like, it's just, you know, God's like, yeah, that's cute. We'll just see how that works out. But the Lord made it clear that this was an opportunity being given to me. So when I, and we prayerfully made the decision for me to attend seminary, and I did that while, like, I never stopped serving here at the church. We didn't pack up and go to Dayton, Ohio for 3 years. I also crammed a three-year degree into several, like, you have 10 years to finish in seminary. I took almost 10, not quite, but almost. But my family, as I was preparing to begin, like as I was nearing the start of my first semester, which I was just terrified, but it was also so excited. My family made this, I still have it hanging in my office, but a piece of cardboard with some construction paper taped to it and several envelopes on it. And on the cardboard it says, "You got this." And in each of those envelopes from my wife and from my my kids were just little notes of encouragement. Like, you got this. You can do this. You know? I mean, what was between the lines was like, I cannot believe you're doing this. You know, from my wife. But and really? Like, you almost didn't finish undergrad at Appalachian in 5 years. You're taking this on? Fantastic. This is going to be a lot of fun. But just words of encouragement. You know, I mean, I don't know if you have ever prepared to launch out to do something new, something exciting, or you've known somebody who's about to launch out and like take a massive step. And I mean, this, you could even boil this down to like, if you've ever played on a sports team and you had this coach who just had the gift of like, man, he could, that coach or that man, that woman, whoever it was, knew how to give an inspirational speech. Like, they could tell you, by the time that coach finished talking, you thought, man, I could take on that team by myself. And you just felt so uplifted and encouraged by the words of this individual. Or maybe it's someone in your life who just at the right moment knew the exact words to say for you to really believe, like, this is possible. Or maybe you've been that for someone else. I hope that one of the things that you all endeavor to be are encouragers to one another or to the people in your life, because The Lord knows we need encouragement because everything about the world that we live in seeks to beat us down. And everything about the enemy who is still at work in this world seeks to convince us that we don't have what it takes, that we are not known, that we are not loved, that we can't make it. And yet the Lord is the opposite, right? So it's fun to go back and read these things now, but like these words of encouragement that occasionally through that 7-year journey, I would just pull out a note and be reminded. Like these are people who love me, who believe in me, and who know exactly the right thing to say to encourage me. And it still to this day touches me. That's what we need, right? When we're about to launch out and do something that feels impossible or that feels weighty. And friends, that's not what we get from Jesus here. So I say all of that to say, know that feeling in your life. I hope you know that feeling in your life. Like I hope you have had people encourage you and tell you, you got this and you can do it. And it's going to be great. And you're going to be great. You are great. Jesus does not end the Sermon on the Mount with a pep talk, which is the opposite of how we would approach something like this. My tendency, you know this if you're here, is that, and from Scripture, but the word that I feel like the Lord offers for the benediction, whatever that scripture is, like I just want you to feel bolstered and encouraged when you walk out the door. I want you to feel uplifted. I want you to feel like the Lord is with you and I have something to chase, someone to pursue, and his name is Jesus. That's my hope. I want to encourage you. Jesus does not use that tool, the tool of encouragement, as he is closing the Sermon on the Mount. Instead, what Jesus does is to give a warning. I mean, could you imagine how it would feel for you spend, you know, an hour and some time here, depending on, you know, whether Vern is preaching or not. You spend some time here, you hear a word, and what you hear then before you walk out the door is not an encouragement, but a warning. Like, how likely are you to come back to a place like that? Yeah, that dude makes me feel terrible about myself. I'm not going back there. Jesus' goal here is not to make you feel terrible about yourself. His goal here is for you to consider very seriously everything that he has just spent, as we have it here, the past 3 chapters teaching. The past 3 chapters laying out for you, for us, for those who were there initially to hear him offer these words, to offer this teaching. His goal is to invite us, to challenge us, to consider very seriously what he is offering here, what he has given us in this teaching, what we would say is the discourse on discipleship, or the way to life, to walk in the way of Jesus, to order our lives under the way of Jesus. The purpose in Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount and the purpose in us spending 15 weeks working through the Sermon on the Mount was not just to give you more information. We live in an age in which, like, information is coming at us at a blistering pace. Some of that is good and helpful. Much of it is not. Much of it is a distraction, and yet we consume it like we need it for life. There is a book by Neil Postman called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And in this book, he coined the phrase information to action ratio. Information to action ratio. And by that, he means how much information we actually put into action in our lives. So what is the information to action ratio? You know, if you, like, for those of you who are students, the information that you are constantly, like, you know, you are, like, it's coming at you 5 days a week as you're sitting in class. How does that then translate to like who you are as a student? Is the purpose of learning is I just need to retain this long enough to be able to regurgitate it on a test or an exam, and that way I get the mark that I need to, and then I'm on to the next thing. Or is there some degree to which it is helping to shape who you are? Information to action ratio, how much information we actually put into action. He writes this: the tide between information and action has been severed. The connection between information and action has been severed. Information is now a commodity that can be bought and sold or used as a form of entertainment or worn like a garment to enhance one's status. It comes indiscriminately, directed at no one in particular, disconnected from usefulness. We are glutted with information, drowning in information, have no control over it, and don't know what to do with it. And this is significant. In this book, he doesn't point to the invention of the computer. He doesn't point to the invention of the internet. Doesn't point to the invention of the smartphone, in which this began to happen. Right, the sharing of information began to grow and accelerate at such a rapid pace. He points to the invention of the telegraph. The telegraph, right? Morse code, the ability to send messages with dots and dashes. Because at the time when the telegraph was invented and word from one place was able to be sent to another place, now all of a sudden at lightning speed, you're getting information from another part of the country. You're getting information about something that's happening in another part of the world that you are completely disconnected from. So you can hear about an invasion that's happening somewhere. You can hear about something that is happening in a part of the world, in a neighborhood, in a community, and you can feel something about that, but then in reality, you are completely removed from it. You are completely disconnected from it. And friends, that has not stopped. We still, to this day, are getting so much information that it might make us feel something for a moment, and yet we are at capacity in our ability to do anything about it. News, he says, became disconnected from your time and place. At this point in time, what that creates in the human psyche is a state of being used to hearing vast amounts of information, being moved by it, and then doing absolutely nothing about it. So I kind of offer that and lay all of that out to say that for the goal, and I've tried in these recent weeks to give you a bottom line, right? That the goal of the Sermon on the Mount, the goal of us spending 15 weeks in the Sermon on the Mount is not merely for information. Here's the bottom line. Information alone does not equal transformation. Jesus' goal is not to inform you. It is to transform you. It is to show you, beginning with the Beatitudes, that there is a better way. And that way looks very different than the way of the world. Last week, we talked about two ways. We talked about the way that is narrow and hard, and we talked about the way that is broad and easy, which is what the world is selling us at every turn. Maximum gain with minimum investment or minimum cost. And yet, the reality is what the world is offering us is costing us our lives. Not in the way that Jesus is talking about it, because the way of Jesus also costs us our lives. But Jesus adds this promise on the end: if you are willing to follow me, if you are willing to lose your life for my sake, that is where you find life as it was meant to be lived. Whereas what the world is offering us is like, hey, do this and find life. But in reality, life is just being stolen from us in the process. So beginning with the Beatitudes, Jesus says, there is a way my way is going to look different. It's going to be upside down from the way that the world prioritizes things. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. Not the mighty, not the strong, not the ones who look like they have it all together. the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Not those who can put on a good face, who can bury their emotion and what they're feeling deep down inside them and ignore that it's even there, but those who are willing to be in touch with the things in this world that break their hearts. That is where comfort will be found with those. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for what is right in God's sight. And what is right in God's sight is that things will be the way that they were intended to be from the beginning, including our lives. So to hunger and thirst for righteousness is to hunger and thirst for the things of God. To say, that's what drives me. That's what I desire to see in my life and in the lives of those around me more than anything else. So through the Beatitudes, Jesus is elevating those that the world does not elevate. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he makes his promise, they will be filled. They will be filled. Jesus uses this language in Matthew's gospel in his encounter with the woman at the well who came to draw water in the middle of the day to avoid the eyes of the other townspeople, because hers was a life of shame. And while she was trying to avoid others, she encountered the only one who truly mattered, and that is Jesus. And he says, hey, if you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. Of course, that's what she wants. But then he goes on to say, indeed, the water that I offer to you will well up inside you. It will become a spring of living water. And that imagery of welling up means that eventually it's going to spill out on those around you. Not only will you be satisfied if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, but then it begins to spill out on the world around you. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God, for they are children of God. So out of the gate, Jesus lays out a new set of ideals, lays out a new set of priorities that looks very different from the rest of the world. And then from that point forward, as we read it for the rest of Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7, Jesus has shown us and shown those who are listening, this is my way. This is what it looks like to live in the way of the kingdom of God. Remember, when Jesus entered the scene, he uses this language, but in this gospel, it's John the Baptist. When he is out in the wilderness baptizing people, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And that word near, like one thing has drawn up next to another. Both things are present at the same time. Ours is a kingdom of already and not yet. The kingdom that has come and is still coming, but the kingdom of God is meant to look different than the kingdom of the world. So the things that Jesus lays out, as you scan this QR code, this is what you will find. It will take you directly to this list. We condensed it into just 24 things. It's fine, just 24 very simple, inviting things by which to live your life. Practices, ways of thinking, ways of being by which to live your life. You ready? Being humble. Great. Hungering for righteousness, working for peace, taking a stand for the truth, letting my light shine, dealing with anger, specifically dealing with anger in the way that Jesus calls us to deal with anger. Because otherwise you'd be like, oh, I deal with anger every day. I am good at dealing with anger. Not looking down on others. Handling lust. Healing, seeking healing in broken relationships. Keeping your word. Not lying. Not lying, any kind. No lying. Not holding a grudge. Doing more than is required. Loving those you don't like. Loving those who have wronged you. being kind and generous to all, doing the right things for the right reasons, being more attentive to prayer, forgiving others, surrendering your finances to God, overcoming worry, not judging others, seeking after God above everything else, judging yourself rightly, knowing and doing the will of your Father. 24 very simple tenets by which to live and order your life, right? No, not right. On a good day, we might feel like, yeah, I've got a handle on a couple of these things, and then until Tuesday happens. And then you're like, okay, I take that back. What I thought I was doing well in, the Lord has been so faithful to expose to me that I am rotten in this thing. And he somehow keeps doing that, reminding me of my weakness, reminding me of how desperate my need is for him. The goal is not information, it is transformation. Jesus' desire in your life is you experience the fullness of life that he came to make possible, and we do that by allowing him to make us more like him in this world. So for Jesus to close this way, he gives a warning. I've just shared all of this with you. It's as if he's saying, I've just given you everything you need to know about how to walk in my way, the way of Jesus. I've shown you what's best. I've shown you what's a reflection of the kingdom that I came to inaugurate and that I will one day complete. And if you hear these words and put these things into practice, then it's like you're building your house on the rock. But if you hear these words and think, God, that's a bunch of great information. I'm so glad that that information was just given to me. I'm so glad that I just drank from the fire hydrant that is the Sermon on the Mount. That was good for those 15 weeks. Now let's move on. What's next? Or that was good for my Bible reading. Now let's move on. What's next? The purpose is not just to tell us more things. The purpose is to show us how life can be best. If I hear these things and don't do anything about it, he doesn't even say, if you hear these words of mine and believe them. That's an important distinction for us to make, church. It's not about believing, did Jesus say these things? It's not about believing that these things are true. Because we read in Scripture that the demons believe in who Jesus is. They believe in the things that he said. It's not about believing him. It's about doing what he's asking us to do, doing the hard work of self-examination, doing the hard work of prayerfully, alongside the Holy Spirit, holding these words up to my life and allowing the Lord to reveal to me the places that I need to grow, the things that I need to surrender to him. Not hearing, Jesus says, don't worry, that sounds great. I think my spiritual gift is worry. It's not a spiritual gift. Like, you're not contributing anything to the world by being a worrier. The one who is seated on the throne, the one who, like, has a reign over everything, his posture is, he's seated. He's not pacing back and forth like, you know, my wife and I showed you when we looked at that passage. He doesn't need our worry in order for his kingdom to continue to expand. Right? Just an example. But to be willing to be honest and with alongside the Holy Spirit to hold these words up and say, Lord, I want to take seriously the fact that you said this is the best way. And the reality is that we can't look at that list of 24 things and say, tomorrow, turning over a new leaf, I'm going to do all 24 of these things the way that Jesus said to do them. That would be phenomenal. If you figure that out, please come. This microphone is yours. Like, tell us how you did that. We have good days, but then we have days when we realize that we fall so short. For Jesus, the goal from you is not perfection. It is a desire to engage. It is a desire to be a part. It is a desire to order your life under the way of Jesus, to walk in the way of Jesus. Notice that he says in verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, not lives them out in perfection, but practices the way of Jesus. That's all he's inviting. I mean, when he called the 12, that's all he was inviting them to. Come and practice the way that I walk by doing it with me. He knew that Peter was going to fall short. He knew that Judas was going to betray him, and yet he still called him. He knew the ways that they would get it wrong, but he also believed and knew what they could become by being willing to practice the way that he would teach them, by being willing to walk in step behind him. There's an old saying, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you walk so closely with your rabbi that the very dust from his feet gets on you. It's about walking in the way of Jesus. And friends, hear me when I say this. It is not about doing this in isolation, because it is impossible. It is impossible for us to try to order our lives this way and walk in the way of Jesus without the help of others. And as much as I enjoy the time when we get to open the Word together like this, a Sunday morning like this isn't going to change your life. It is going to be a daily attention to this, but in community with other people. And that, I mean, from our children's ministry up through our youth ministry, in our college ministry, our adult Sunday school classes, our community groups, like there are ways to engage in community with others and invite others to help you in the way that you're trying to walk and follow in the way of Jesus. And listen, at the very least, reaching out to someone you know and trust and say, hey, can we get lunch or coffee this week? Because I feel like there's some things that the Lord's been working on my heart in, and I'd like to bounce this off of somebody. It doesn't have to be in a Sunday school class or a community group, but in community with others. Jesus is, he hasn't pulled Peter aside and he's like, Peter, here's all the things. Now go do it. Go live it. Go be this person. No. He knew that Peter would need some dudes around him, right? He knew when he called Saul, Paul, that he would need some people around him. The first thing that Paul did was to go and like be cared for by the disciples. Go and be cared for by the disciples. This language, I'll close with this. From the outside, so Jesus is painting a picture of two houses built on two very different foundations. And this idea of rains coming, right, and a storm coming and the water rising and the house potentially being affected by it or not. Like this was a very clear picture for the people that lived in the part of the world that Jesus was giving this teaching in. I mean, we, just a year ago, we experienced this reality, right? And so what Jesus is saying, and for these people, this was the home that they lived in, that many of them ran their businesses out of. Like, this wasn't a second home. Oftentimes it was a generational home. And so to think about, what is it my house, my livelihood, my life been built upon? Right? Is it a foundation that is rock solid, that is going to affect the ability of your life or your livelihood, the home, to stand? Or is it a foundation that is on shifting sand? Because to choose anything other than what Jesus says is the best way, and we constantly fall prey to it in our lives, but to choose anything other than the best way is to subject ourselves to shifting sand. And here's the beauty. It is not too late ever to begin to do the work of allowing God to change the foundation upon which your life is being built. It's never too late. Even if you're like, look, I, I got quite a house. Like I've built quite a life. But what I'm realizing is as we've spent time with this and as we've worked through this, I'm realizing that a lot of these things I fall short in. But I don't know because I've already built this life. Friends, unlike when a house is built on a suspect foundation, God has the ability to change the foundation while the life is being lived. We don't disconnect from life. It is in the midst of life that Jesus meets us. It is in the midst of life that he begins to carve out the things that don't need to be there and replace it with a foundation that will stand the test of time. The thing that is common in both houses is the storm. And here's the thing, from the outside, the appearance, you wouldn't really be able to discern until the storm comes, which has been built on the rock, which life was built on the rock, and which life was built on the sand, because we have perfected the ability to act like we've got it all together, to act like, yeah, these words, I'm down with Jesus, right? There were t-shirts in my youth ministry years. You used to see them at conferences. Jesus is my homeboy. Hey, I don't know. I think Jesus is more than your homeboy. Like, if that's how you need to meet him, great. But he wants to be more than your homeboy. It's allowing him to be Lord of your life. When the storm comes, what will be left? What will stand? It is a lifelong pursuit and a lifelong journey. And it is worth every challenge along the way. It is worth everything that it will cost. Because in the end, a life that is built on the foundation of the way of Jesus is a life that will, for generations, potentially affect lives beyond it. And so where do you find yourself now here at the end? Are we willing to listen to the one who teaches as one who has authority, not because he's teaching what has been passed along to him, what he's memorized like the religious leaders, but one who teaches as authority because he is the one who is truth. He is the one upon which every other teaching is based. Everything else is just an interpretation, but from the mouth of Jesus to hear these words, this is the best way. Walk in it. And remember that not only is he the goal, is he the prize, but he's the one who walks with us along the way, making it possible. And so as our worship team plays, I'm gonna pray. And I just want to invite you to prayerfully consider, Lord, what is the thing or what are the couple of things that I really feel like you're pressing on me with? Maybe it is the way you think about your finances. Maybe it's a struggle with lust. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's like, man, I'm just harboring this bitterness and this anger towards somebody. Maybe it's not valuing others the way that God values them. Whatever it may be, the Lord, that he knows, you know. So just I invite you to give him the space, and you can write that down. And if you'd like to, you can bring it and lay it on the altar table and exchange it for a rock. Just that reminder of the foundation that's possible in ordering our lives in the way of Jesus. And to look around this room and know that, like, hey, I'm not alone. There are others who are on this journey. And we might be in different places on the journey, but the goal is the same. Into who Jesus is calling us to be. And so I invite you to respond as the Lord's leading you, and then we will close our final song. Let's pray. Jesus, for your willingness not only to come and be with us and to walk with us, to meet us in the most desperate places in our lives, and to offer us a way to live in them. Not only for that do we give you thanks, but we give you thanks, Lord, that you are willing to come and to teach a new way, to teach a way that is so different from this world. And we confess to you that there are things about this world that are so enticing and that we've become so accustomed to, that we tend to be more permissive than we need to be. We allow for things in our lives, Lord, that you would look at and say, no, that's not life. That's not good. So God, would you by your Holy Spirit, help us to examine ourselves rightly before you, holding our lives up next to Jesus, your words and your teaching. And then by that same Spirit, would we be able to trust in your grace that meets us in this place, but that also calls us to so much more. Help us to examine those parts of the foundation upon which we're building our lives that need some attention. Would we trust you with the renovation work? Because you are able, and you'll do it. And in the process, we experience more of who you are in our lives, and in the process, we get to draw alongside others who are also on that journey. So Lord, we humbly ask all of these things, that you would speak in these moments and in the weeks ahead. Help us by your Spirit to become more like you, Jesus, to walk in the way that you established, and to invite as many along with us as we can. We love you, and we pray these things in your good name. Amen. So the worship team will play for...